2 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Right after I graduated from college, got together afterwards with a couple college friends, and they were engaged to be married, and my old roommate, longtime believer, grew up in a Christian family, but his fiancée was very new to the faith. She had just come to faith, was just learning about what the gospel was, a genuine, strong, young faith, but young and learning. And in the midst of conversation, and as something came up about Elizabeth Elliot, and it was obvious that my friend didn't know who she was, and so I was explaining who she was, an author and speaker, and was explaining a little bit about her husband and the circumstances of his death, explaining that, you know, here they were, this young couple, and they got married and excited about working for the Lord as missionaries, and they going to try to reach this Indian tribe in South America that no one had ever reached with the gospel, this very violent people that everyone else had rejected, and they were going to go and help try to minister to them. And I was explaining the story, and she seemed really excited about it. And then I explained that it was in the process of that missionary work that Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, was killed by those Indians. And you just saw her face just sink in complete confusion. And she was just, why? That's awful. How could God do that? How could God let that happen? You can understand. Here, she's thinking through, first of all, in her own circumstances, very much connecting as someone who's about to be married and very, very young and zealous for the faith, thinking about living a life and a married life for the kingdom herself, and wrestling with someone in those same circumstances who seemed to do all the right things and love the Lord very sacrificially, and what came out of it was death and tragedy. And here she is wrestling with, that doesn't seem to fit. What's God doing? Doesn't God say he's faithful to his promises? He helps those. In fact, you know, we even read some similar things like that this morning, didn't we? We were reading from 1 Peter, as Peter said that if, you know, believers, as we seek to not repay evil for evil, but bless, saying that we would obtain a blessing. Even quoting Psalm 34, whoever loves his life and wants to see good days, let him keep his tongue from speaking evil. turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's basically what she was thinking in her mind. Here are these individuals, they're trying through God's grace to do righteous things and serve the Lord. It doesn't look like they were blessed for it. Sam even quoted this morning one of the great passages from Psalm 34. That passage, that verse, speaking about many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And the logical question might be, and essentially what my friend was asking was, that doesn't seem to work in the case of tragedy like Jim Elliot. Didn't seem like the Lord delivered him. We know it worked for David. David was delivered, but it doesn't seem like it works. You know, it's how do we take these promises of blessing, and fit it into circumstances where things don't seem to make sense? That's where we all live. Whether it's wrestling with somebody else's circumstances, like my friend was, wrestling with our own circumstances. Where is God here? I'm trying to do the right things. I'm trying to live for Him. Where's the blessing that I hear about? Where's the faithful God? You might think that in your circumstances even now. No doubt the Thessalonian Christians were wrestling with that. As Paul writes to them, he says, as we read, that they were going through many afflictions. What seems to be an even fiercer persecution than the Christians that Peter is writing to. They're doing well in the Lord. He commends them, says he brags about them. But he seems to know that in the midst of that suffering, they're going to be tempted to wonder what God is up to in relationship to their circumstances. And it's interesting to see how Paul encourages them, what he brings to bear on those circumstances where we might be tempted, tempted to doubt. In fact, where he goes in the very beginning is talk about the righteousness, the righteous judgment of God. Verse 5, evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In the very beginning, as he goes to encourage them, he wants to bring forth that God is just. God is righteous and a great judge who is just. Well, that's exactly what they would be tempted to doubt. Because here they are, they're the ones who are suffering for righteousness' sake. And here are the ones who are perpetrating this persecution. And they're going free. And from the very beginning, Paul speaks of the righteous judgment of God. This God is a just God. They're going to be tempted to doubt it. And so he wants to start there. He wants to remind them of it. Now, they're going to be tempted to doubt that God really is just, that he really does keep promises like Psalm 34, that he delivers his people out of their troubles. Or promises of 1 Peter. God really is just. He really keeps his promises. But he wants to challenge another temptation. There's a temptation of doubt. And he wants to challenge another temptation, which is the temptation in the midst of suffering of tunnel vision. Tunnel vision. There's always the temptation when difficulties come to see with tunnel vision. Kind of like the racehorses who wear blinders. Because they'll be distracted by the peripheral vision of what's going on in context. The jockey wants him to see straight ahead, so he puts the blinders on. All he can focus on is what's right in front of him. Right? That works well for a racehorse. It doesn't work well for believers. But that's exactly what we're tempted to do in the midst of difficulty. Put blinders on. And so that all that we can see is what's right in front of us. And sometimes we look at that and we say, God doesn't look very just here. Doesn't look like God's fulfilling His promises here. That's going to be our temptation. So what does Paul do? But he wants to take the blinders off. He wants to bring in the peripheral vision. He wants to give those who are suffering the big picture, the broad sweep. And it's only there that can ye truly see that, yeah, God really is just. And He really keeps His promises. We might lose that if we just look straight ahead at what's in front of us. But seeing the big picture, you see it in context. So Paul backs up. What does he say? Well, he says, God will be just, verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just. Here's the justice, the judgment of God coming in to notice the great reversal. To repay with affliction those who afflicted you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted. And in his language, he forms it in such a way that the language signifies what will really happen, the great reversal. Right? Those who are afflicted, they will find relief. Those who perpetrate affliction, those who persecute, again, context, we know if they don't repent, there's judgment and affliction for them. It's an absolute reversal in the big picture. You see why how dangerous it is to get that tunnel vision, because if all of you looked at it's just what in front of you, you would see a tragedy of justice. But with the big picture coming in, the perspective of eternity, which is where he goes, you see there's a great reversal. Things go in a very different direction than what they might seem right in front of us. What's the context? It's not just, or what's the big picture? Not just a year or two or three, even a lifetime. But it's eternity. It's the return of the Lord to grant relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Really big picture. I mean, think about this. This is we're even 2,000 years beyond where they were. And here we are, 2,000 years have gone by, and still the unrighteousness, the affliction that was put upon these Thessalonian Christians, it still hasn't been fixed. It still hasn't been made right. 2,000 years later. So you can see, if you just look in short time picture, things look like, where's God? That's why Paul has to back up way back and see very big peripheral vision only in light of the return of Christ. In light of final judgment. You get this, one of the clearest descriptions of final judgment given here, and of hell given here. The Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his angels, flaming fire, to inflict vengeance on you who do not know God, on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his might. Some of the clearest descriptions. This is what final judgment looks like. This is what hell looks like. Interesting place to talk about it, isn't it? He's writing to comfort people. And he sees final judgment, he sees hell as a comforting thing to God's people. Very interesting. It's interesting, especially in our modern context, where there's some who want to call themselves evangelical, Bible-believing people who want to get rid of the idea of hell. The idea of vengeance, a God of vengeance, and a God of final judgment. And part of the motivation is you know, an understanding of suffering and a sensitivity to difficulties of life. Well, here's Paul coming in, trying to speak to suffering people, and he says it's the very final judgment that brings comfort. Why? Because it's God fixing things. It's God proving himself just. That's a comfort. But it's only if you see the big picture. Only if you see the big picture, that future justice. But it's not only future justice. It's also future glorification. Verse 10. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believe because of our testimony to you was believed. Glory to God in his saints. Here's the glory that comes. It's not just the vengeance, but here's the rest. Those who are afflicted, they become. Those who were afflicting, they become afflicted on the final day. But to those who were afflicted, here's the rest. glory. Gloried at the Lord Jesus is and his saints. There's the picture Paul gives of here's the blessing, here's the rest. God is gloried at through us. So you start to see and be reminded how this is grace. You know, it talks about the testimony that's believed. What's the testimony? The gospel. Jesus dying for sinners. So we're not talking about, you know, the good guys win out in the end and the bad guys lose. No, it's some sinners are graciously redeemed by God. They don't deserve it, but by God's grace, they're redeemed. And the unjust suffering that God's people go through, here is where it's fixed. They're glorified. Indeed, God is glorified in them. They reveal His glory as they're transformed to be like Him. We see Him face to face and we're like Him. We're with Him for all eternity. You see these great things bringing perspective. Right? The trials of this life, temporary. The injustices of this life, temporary. The glory that is to come, eternal. There's what's important. There's what lasts. And we have to understand, as Scripture does, the promises of God only fully and completely are fulfilled in light of this big picture of eternity. If we try to just focus on what's right in front of us, we might get confused easily, disappointed sometimes, frustrated. It's understandable. If you see a believer wrestling with it, you want to be sensitive to it. But that's why we need to encourage one another with this big picture, what God has done and what He will do in light of eternity. So when you find yourself struggling with the promises, you're not the first one to do it. Go back to the Scriptures. Look at the big picture. Look at the grace that saved you. Look at the grace that's coming. And the Lord Jesus who's bringing it. And look what He brings with them. He fixes things. He keeps His promises in the end. Justice is done. He's glorified in us. And we're transformed and with Him. And we all long for that day, saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be a people, a community that longs for that great day. Lord, we know that Your people in the midst of difficulty have longed for it for centuries. And Lord, we know in Your perfect timing it will come. And even what seems like a long time to us will vanish in light of eternity and the glory that will be revealed. Father, we pray that as we wrestle with the difficult things in front of us and the difficult questions, Lord, we would be comforted by Your word, strengthened by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and close tonight with hymn 598.